Did any of you ever watch the TV show Game of Thrones? No, I bet none. I bet nobody here did. It's just the kind of crowd we've got. Well, that's fine. It was a big. You've heard of it, though, right? It's like a big TV show. It's based on some books, whatever. So I never watched that show until this week, because I never had HBO. It's on HBO. I don't pay for that. But when I got a new phone this summer, I got free HBO on my thing, whatever it's called. So I get to watch some shows now. So I thought, well, I'll watch that show. And I can't help but notice, my brother apparently is watching this because he just texted me, which is very, stop that, it's very distracting. About this, no less, this is great. So I've been watching Game of Thrones, and, the deal with this show is it's like medieval fake Europe, you know, and there's like a king who dies, and everybody else wants to be the king, and they're all killing each other, and it's all sort of very nihilistic and terrible. And anytime somebody does something good, they get killed. And anytime somebody does something bad, they get killed. And I don't know. It's fairly engrossing. Just the fact that I can like follow which character is which is really the impressive part. Like, oh, I feel good about myself because I can figure out who's who in this show. But anyway, the reason I'm talking about Game of Thrones is because it really does remind me of the tone of today's Less Gospel lesson. Jesus says, you know, people were casting somebody out in your name. We tried to stop him because he was not following us. And Jesus says, why? What do you, stop it. Why are you guys being like this? They don't have to be on your team to be good. They don't have to be doing it your way. That is very Game of Thrones because everybody's like, be on my team. No. I mean, that's the whole show. It's silly. It's juvenile. It's childish. Just like the disciples were here. There's people who are like, oh, obviously we should be on the same team now. Well, no, we're just going to stab each other instead. It's foolish. It's constantly foolish. Whoever is not against us is for us would be a helpful lesson for the people in this silly TV show. And then, also, I'm sorry about this. In the spirit of preaching in the style of the gospel lesson, I decided to stay up too late last night watching this show so that I would be extra cranky this morning, just as Jesus is, and so that hopefully I would ramble and be confusing, again, just as Jesus is toward the end of this lesson. So that was a great plan. It was a terrible plan. That's why I was late this morning, because I slept in too late, because I stayed up too late. Like, what a bad idea. Kind of like framing a sermon around a TV show that's dumb that I know none of you have seen. This is going really well. So anyway, Jesus goes on. If you put a stumbling block before one of these little ones who believe in me, it would be better if a great millstone were hung around your neck and you were thrown into the sea. Now, in the commentaries I read about this week, somebody pointed out that earlier in Mark's gospel, it was clarified that Jesus only spoke to them in parables, so we don't need to take this literally, that Jesus is literally talking about people pulling their eyes out and chopping their feet off and whatever else. That's not quite the point here. It's a metaphor. And then, okay, so that's okay. Let's just settle back. This is metaphorical. But the metaphor is still pretty harsh, right? If you put a stumbling block, if you get in the way of other people living out their faith, of other people following me, of other people caring for each other and living their lives, then get out of here. That's the worst thing you can do, Jesus is saying. This whole section, we've been in for a couple of weeks, and we got a couple more weeks of this really fun stuff coming up. So get excited for that. Maybe next week, Sunday, Pastor William gets to talk about divorce or whatever that one is. Great. I'm sure he'll love it. So Jesus is trying to teach these disciples what it means to be a disciple, what it means to follow him. Remember, this had started with Jesus asking, we heard it a few weeks ago in the gospel, who do people say that I am? Oh, this and that. Who do you say that I am? And Peter said, you're the Messiah. You are the Messiah. And Jesus is like, yes, correct. And then immediately he starts to tell them what's going to happen to the Messiah, which is that he's going to be arrested and tortured and killed, and on the third day he's going to rise again. And so that is, that's what it means to be the Messiah. It's the one who gives up everything for others. And what Jesus has been trying to do in these weeks is teach these disciples that in order to follow him, in order to be disciples, they too must give up everything for the sake of others. And so keeping, standing in the way, setting something in the way so that people can't make it to Jesus, can't understand, can't hear the message, is about the worst thing you can do if you're trying to follow Jesus, getting in the way of other people. I wish it were simple to just get out of other people's way, right? He's not even telling you have to do something or else. He's saying, just get out of the way. Just stop being the problem. Would that that were easy, right? Apparently it's not. Because it's so easy to get our own stuff in the way, just like his disciples today when they start with, well, they're not following us. They're not doing it our way. We want to do it. And there was a thing, I think maybe it was last week. We're kind of going through this in order. So in one of the recent ones, there was a deal where there was somebody that the disciples were trying to heal and they couldn't do it. They couldn't do it. They failed. And so Jesus had to come do it himself. So now this other random person is succeeding. So that's part of it, is that they're just jealous. Like, well, who's this guy that can do what we couldn't do? In Jesus' name, we're the actual followers. Who's this guy? We're the ones that are close to Jesus. He's our friend. And they're jealous and they're hurt because it reflects poorly on them. It shows them their own weakness, their own failure. And so they want to get this guy. They're jealous. They're mad. They want to get him. They want to reestablish their place close to Jesus. They want to reestablish their own power. And was it last week's where it was Jesus told them again that he was going to die, and they just didn't say anything because they thought they didn't understand what he was saying and they didn't want him to yell at them again. And so then they were arguing about which among them was the greatest. Like, which of us is the best one? And Jesus then proceeds to make fun of them about that, more or less. And this week, it's the same vibe, right? Which of us is the greatest? It can't be that guy over there. He's not even with us. Come on. We're working really hard here, they think. And it's not working. And then, of course, the fantastic, if your hand causes you to, you know, cut it off. If your foot causes you to stumble, cut it off. If you don't have a foot, you're going to stumble more. Like, I don't know, I don't want to take this, again, that is not a literal thing. There's some people who really like the, if your eye causes you to stumble, pluck it out, actually, because, Nancy's looking at me like, what? Who likes that? No, here's the context in which I've seen people like that one. It's basically the way that in our society now, how women are often blamed for men basically lusting after them. Like, if a dude, like, leers at a woman or, like, treats her or whatever, and then she gets blamed for it because of what she's wearing or whatever else, those kinds of things. So there's people who like to come back to this. Remember, dude, if you're looking at some woman the wrong way and it causes you to something, just pull your eye out. Jesus would rather you pull your eye out than look at a woman inappropriately and treat her, objectify her sexually in that way. I don't know that that's really quite the point Jesus is making here, per se. But it's honestly, it's better than a lot of the things you could do with this stuff. Again, it's metaphorical. But the thing is, also, it's metaphorical, I'm kind of making light of it, but like, the reason Jesus is saying this is because it's really serious. Like, this is life or death stuff. I mean, think about if something causes you to stumble in Jesus' time, or for that matter, in watching Game of Thrones, there's like some really powerful guy and he gets like a cut on his chest and then he dies because it got infected and he died. Something that like anybody could clean up in 10 minutes now, like at your own house. It's super easy, right? But in Jesus' time, it was like that. Like, if you stumble, if you put your foot in a hole and twist your ankle and break your leg, that could be it for you. Right? You could get an infection. You couldn't be able to walk anymore. You couldn't work. There's any number of things that could go wrong. This stumbling thing is serious business. It's not just, I mean, this is not like physical comedy, pratfall, ha ha, look at the moron that fell. This is not where we are. This stumbling thing is really serious life or death stuff. You can go from perfectly healthy and strong to in no time at all before the time of modern medicine. And that's the level of seriousness that Jesus brings to this, if you get in the way of somebody else. And often these, yeah. And then there's, I don't know, it's scary. Jesus is clearly trying to scare the people. I don't like it. I'm going to say I don't like it. But that's what Jesus is doing. He's trying to scare the people. into acting right, into doing the things they need to do. He's tried so many things. He tries being nice. He tries yelling at him. And no matter what he does, at least in Mark's gospel, they don't get it. They always fail to understand. They fail to do the right thing. And only later, in retrospect, can they look back after the time of Jesus' resurrection, really, after and his reappearance and things. Excuse me. Only later do they start to understand what he meant and start to piece it together and start to do the things that Jesus knew they needed to do. Now, we have the benefit of hindsight. We've grown up. Obviously, Jesus was raised before. Like, we know how this story ends. So we don't just have to be confused and afraid in this lesson. We know where this is going. We know what it means to be the Messiah. And therefore, we know a little bit, we know what it means to be disciples. In some ways, this is worse, because these guys at this time in the story didn't get it, so you can't really blame them that much for messing it up. They truly didn't understand. It's a little dicier maybe for us, because we do understand, and we still fail to get it right all the time, right? We still set ourselves in front of other people, set our egos up in favor, you know, over and against what we know that we need to do. There's a major theme in Mark's gospel and all of these things about discipleship, a theme of humility. Even if we know, we need to be humble because we know we're not going to get it right all the time. And even if we think we know, we might not know. And just like in Game of Thrones, even if we do the best thing, it might not work out at all. Something tragic or terrible might happen. Or just confusing. Or just bad luck. All of those things happen. None of what we do is going to be perfect by our own planning and doing. You know, if something works out, you know, we can do our best and we should do our best. So let's do our best. But when that fails, because we know it will, all we can do is fall back on the mercy and grace of God. That's the benefit that we have. Even though Jesus is threatening hellfire and worms and whatever here to the disciples, we know that that's not the end of the story. That's not Jesus' last word on these things. Do it right or go to hell is not where we land in the death and resurrection of Jesus. That's why we should be concerned, but we don't need to be afraid. We don't need to be motivated out of fear. We don't need to be motivated out of fear. We can be motivated out of, the idea generally is gratefulness, is thankfulness. We are motivated because we know that Jesus did rise again, that his words did come true in that sense. And so when we fail, we know that we will be forgiven and given another chance. That's not where today's lesson ends up, honestly. But that's why we have the whole of the Bible, not just one little snippet today, because we can see how this fits into the rest of the story. This fits into the rest of the story in Jesus being desperate to do anything he can to get them to understand in that moment that they need to care for one another, that they need to look out for one another first, that they can stop worrying about themselves and what's best for themselves and start caring about the people around them. And again, it didn't work until he was gone, until it was too late and they could look back and begin to understand these messages. I get so confused about the salt part. In fact, in Bible study on Wednesday, Ken explained something about this salted with fire, salt losing its saltiness. He said something that was really smart and useful, and it bounced right off my brain, and I have no idea what it was. I'm sorry, Ken. Because I've for so long been confused by this, that even when somebody was like, oh, that's really helpful, there was no place for it in my brain. Because this salt thing doesn't make any sense. But it ends with, be at peace with one another. Generally, when I read through this and read that, I see it as mocking almost. Blah, 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 garble, doesn't make any sense, so be at peace with one another. But I don't think it is mocking. I think the point of even this part and the point of this entire lesson is to be at peace with one another, to care for one another, to figure out how to build the right relationships with other people, to not get in their way at a minimum. So be at peace with one another. The way that we follow Jesus, the way that we live our faith, is through our relationships with other people. Yes, have a relationship with God, have a relationship with Jesus, pray, you know, come to worship. All those things are important. But God doesn't need our prayers. God doesn't need our praise. It's not like God goes away if we stop believing in God. God is not Tinkerbell. Okay? I think that's how Tinkerbell works. That is not how God works. God doesn't need those things. But our neighbors need us to care for them, to love them, to not get in their way. And God knows that. And God loves them just as much as God loves us. So that's how we show our faith. That's what our faith looks like in the day-to-day of our lives, is caring for other people. Yes, these days it looks like wearing a mask and getting vaccinated and staying home sometimes, but calling people. Or when somebody like Nancy Schiller wants us to visit, going and making that happen. You know, we find ways to do these things, even today. I feel like I should end with something ridiculous because of this gospel lesson, because it's a little, but I won't. I'm going to stop here before it gets ridiculous again. Amen.